We were doing a quiz last night online with the kids, and it was name the books of the Bible in order. And I was up, and I always struggle on Leviticus Numbers. I get them backwards. So I was struggling a little bit. Those are the two, for whatever reason. I always get those two backwards, but in any case. They say that childhood is like having amnesia. Everyone remembers what you did, except you. If you like to relive your childhood memories about camping, well, then you're living in past tense. That was a pretty good groan. When I was a kid, Dad used to have fun with us. He would set us in a tire and then roll us down a driveway. Those were good years. You can tell that when I work. I want to take a look at something we all know something about a little bit. Something all of us have had. Something some of us still have. And some of us have never really gotten rid of. And that is childhood. Childhood. We were all children at one point in time. Some of us still are children. Some of us still act like children. I have a good friend up in Cincinnati, Bruce Keevitt. He's an elder up there. And he was kind of over our teen program when I was a kid. And he and I are still close friends today. And he always told me, he said, Dan, I might get old. He said, I might grow old, but I refuse to grow up. And he's always a good guy to be around. So today I want to talk about the importance of childhood. That's the title for today's message, The Importance of Childhood. This isn't going to be a child-rearing sermon per se. We'll talk about a few things here and there, but we're not going to go through training and education and discipline and all those things. You know, we kind of did that in our Parenting from the Tree of Life class last year. But I want to look instead at why childhood is important to all ages. Why childhood is important to all ages. Certainly, children are most directly affected by that. But all of us, whether we're still children or not, have a part to play in childhood and can learn a few things about childhood, whether that's, you know, from our own children or someone else's. So I want to start with some definitions. We want to speak very broadly about childhood. We're going to talk basically from birth till high school graduation, you know, 0 to 18. Now, within that age range, there is a lot of different demographics, right? There's babies, there's toddlers, there's preteens, there's teens. And all of them have, you know, different needs, different cognitive levels, different maturity levels. And all of them in their own age groups need to be interacting with in a different way. You know, when I am talking to a 5 or 6-year-old child, I don't interact with them the same way I do a 15-year-old teen at camp and vice versa, right? I don't treat a 16-year-old teen at camp like a 3-year-old. At least most of the time I don't, unless they're acting like a 3-year-old. No, just, you know, but there's different needs there, right? It just wouldn't be effective. And I think what gets challenging for those of us who don't have children living at home anymore is that we can very quickly kind of lose touch with relating to children, right? When you're with them every day, you understand their interests, what their likes are. I even found that, though, that changed. You know, once my boys were teenagers, I had a tougher time relating, understanding to what you know, interested a 5-year-old, even though I was just there parenting a 5-year-old, you know, what seemingly was a few years ago. And so I think sometimes a distance comes up between adults and children, and it's not intentional. It's kind of almost just a function of time, really. That's all it is. And I realize it can be hard. But I think we need to understand as adults is we need to continue to work and develop and have relationships with children even as we grow older, whether we're 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80 years old. It's still important for us to interact and have relationships with children. Now, I realize that this can kind of sometimes be hard. You've probably all seen somebody who's older try to force a relationship with a young person, right? Who tries to fit in, who tries to look cool. And this always ends terribly because they wind up just looking ridiculous. One of the things that young people can do very, very well is pick out a hypocrisy, right? When somebody's trying to act like something that they're not. My advice, I guess, in that regard is be yourself. Be yourself, but do put an effort into understanding, you know, what it is that the person, the children you're going to interact with, whatever age they are, put some effort into understanding, you know, what's relevant in their world, what's interesting. You know, talk to people who have kids that age, observe other children in a store when you go out, something like that. Like any sort of a what might feel like an awkward or difficult interaction there, it can maybe be a little bit hard to overcome. But, you know, as adults, we have to put that effort into it. But do try to be yourself. Don't force it. And try not to look like a doofus while you're doing it. So that's my advice. Being able to interact with children isn't just a good idea or a neat thing. It is actually a requirement for you and I. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I want to read actually quite a bit here. First several verses. Titus chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. Titus 2 and in verse 1. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you." So this is maybe a little bit more of not talking to children as it is maybe young adults. But I think the principles still apply here. An older person interacting, teaching a young person. And sometimes I think when we look through this section of scripture, we see words like admonish and chaste. And we think, yeah, you know, we got to make sure that we teach those kids and we drill doctrine in their head and blah, 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 blah. And we use this almost as a stump scripture to yell at people. And there's a time for correction, of course, and things like that. But you know what the reality is about this section of scripture is the instruction isn't so much to the younger person as it is to the older person, isn't it? Verse 7 tells us, show yourself to be a pattern of good works. And verse 8 goes on to say so far, so that an opponent has nothing evil to say of you. Yes, there's some very important things about teaching younger people, but the instruction is actually to the older person about being a good example. There is time to teach doctrine. There is time to admonish, to chasten, yes. But primarily, we are to be good, solid examples, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. You've heard the old saying, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. Or said another way, preach always, use words if necessary. Now, that's never more so true than when you are teaching a young person. It's very easy to throw up our hands and say, ah, kids today, I don't know what they're into. You know, I don't know the difference between Bluey and Pokemon. You know, but that's just a cop-out or an excuse on our part. And we can't just sit there and say, well, there's a generation gap. They can't look up to me. I can't relate to them, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We can't do that. sometimes it might push you out of your comfort zone to interact and get to know a younger person, a child, and interact with them. But be yourself. Get to know the children that are in your life, whether they're yours or someone else's, and be an example. Show yourself to be that pattern of good works. And understand, you do have a responsibility to them. Maybe not as much as the parents, but here as older brothers and sisters in Christ within the body, we certainly have a responsibility. So the question might come up is, well, when do I do this? When is a good opportunity and time for me to do this? Well, we're given an answer to that in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6, it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now again, of course, parents are the ones who have the primary responsibility. They're the ones who spend the most time with children. They're the ones who are typically there when they get up, there when they go to bed at night, as it talks about here. Well, what this scripture points to the rest of us who might not be the parents is that there's never a bad time to be an example to a young person. There's never a bad time to develop that relationship, to take time and maybe answer a question, explain something, maybe even ask them a question. Get to know and understand what kind of things are on their minds. And it doesn't have to be church-related things at all. It doesn't have to wait till Sabbath school. It doesn't have to be limited to a church setting. We're not talking about just the children here that are at church. We're talking about children in general. Many of you have grandchildren, or maybe you have a neighbor's who have a young child that you can be an example to. Whatever way, whatever time you find yourself interacting with children, look for opportunities to teach them something. And it doesn't need to be necessarily quoting scripture and verse. It doesn't need to be talking about God or religion. Maybe it's just a practical skill, how to cut grass, you know, bake cookies, change oil in the car, or something like that. Look for opportunities to interact with the parents' permission, of course. We need to take time to develop those relationships now, because, you know, what happens is that when someone trusts you, and think about this in terms of a relationship, not with children, but with adults, is when you get to know somebody and someone trusts you, then you have, you know, that comfort level there that they can ask you a question maybe later on. And maybe it's not until 5-10 years from now and they say, "Hey, tell me about why it is you go to church on Saturday again." And again, it's not all about preaching the gospel. That's certainly a big part of our responsibility. But just the idea of having this relationship so that we can be that example. Because if we are totally foreign, if we can't relate to young people, then we can never be a teacher to them. We can never be an example if we don't have that relationship. So the first thing to understand when it comes to why childhood is important for all ages is that all of us, regardless of our age or whether it's our children or not, we are responsible for teaching children. We have a responsibility for teaching children. We have all these things that Paul talked about there in Titus and more. We cannot and we should not try to surpass or replace the roles of parents, but collectively as the body of Christ, you know, we can and we should help. We should support parents, of course, that are doing the right things, and we should be a living example to young people. And in order for young people to really get the most out of our example, we need to develop a relationship with them. And sometimes that might be a little bit challenging, but it's something that we can do if we put a little bit of effort into it. So understanding that it's sort of our responsibility, collectively speaking, to teach children, it's a good thing that it is, because children are great learners. Children are great learners. It's no secret, as we get older, it's more difficult for us to learn new skills. The folds in the brain aren't quite as pliable as they used to be. The synapses don't fire as good as they do what it did once upon a time. Put another way, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. It's a little harder to learn things when you get older. There's actually some scientific research that corresponds. There's actually a lot of scientific research that corresponds to this, but I found one particular article. It's entitled "Cognitive Scientists Define Critical Period for Learning Language." So this is specific to language. This is a part of an MIT study, May 1st, 2018, by Ann Trafton. And it showed that children are best at learning a new language if they start before age 10. Now, I had a little bit of foreign language, had some French in high school that started when we were about 12 or 13. And I know a few words here and there, and I've learned some more Spanish since then. And Spanish and French, you know, kind of overlap. So that's helpful. But, you know, I don't pick it up the way I did then. But what this study shows is that when children start before age 10, they are often as fluent as a native-born speaker of the foreign language. And also, what's interesting about this study is it showed that once they hit age 17 or 18, their ability to retain those things dropped off quickly. So, you know, we can kind of relate to that. As we get older, it's harder to learn new things. Turn to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 6. A very familiar scripture. You'll recognize it right away. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, this scripture makes a lot of sense and has a good application on multiple levels. First, as we noted, it's our responsibility to train, to teach children. We do that when they're young. And that's a lot of different things. You know, that's the basics of hygiene, you know, how to bathe themselves, brush their teeth, look both ways before crossing the street, read and write in arithmetic, right? Those sorts of things. But of course, this applies to the spiritual life as well. We need to teach them about God and Jesus Christ, who they are, why they need to have a relationship with them, why it's important to obey their commands. That's, I believe, the primary focus behind this particular verse. But part of me has to wonder if God didn't remind us to train up a child when they are young because he knew, since he designed the human brain, that that's when they learn the best. They learn the best when they are children. Once again, as we saw in Titus, the responsibility and the focus and the direction, the command here, isn't so much to the child as it is to the adult. The adult. We have a responsibility to teach young people when they are young. During childhood is the best time for them to learn fundamentals, not just 2 + 2 = 4 or how to spell, you know, cat or whatnot, but things like when the Sabbath day is, you know, why it's important to tithe, why we keep the holy days, why we don't keep Christmas. It's an important time to teach children that. And that's not something that, you know, happens just at Sabbath school, right? That needs to happen throughout life, particularly there for the parents who are the primary influence. Something else to consider about children and learning very well at young age is think about the things that they are learning that you're not teaching them. Think about the things that they're picking up along the way in life, the influences that they're around. Some of you might remember there was a set of TV commercials a few years back, and I say a few years, this is probably 20 now, where it was a husband and wife, and they were just kind of sitting around, and you know, it was just kind of a mundane sort of an evening, and they were watching TV, and you just hear stuff going on in the background, and they're folding laundry, and you know, just you know, the washer's going in the background, and they're folding laundry, and then sitting around the dinner table, and nobody is saying a word, and then the caption comes on the screen and says, "Somebody's going to talk to your kid about drugs. Maybe it should be you." And the idea is that, you know, there are bad things out there. Unfortunately, that's a reality. Somebody's going to offer a kid drugs at some point in time along the way. As a parent, you know, we need to jump in and make sure that we are talking to and educating them before someone else comes along and has a chance to be a bad influence. And we want to be able to steer them in the right direction before someone else takes them in a wrong direction. And the time to do that is when they're young. So in Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it says, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." So again, we see a focus here on teaching our children, not just, you know, reading, writing, arithmetic, but teaching them spiritually as well. And there's a reminder, you know, do not provoke your children to wrath. It's sometimes a challenge as a parent, you know, teaching and instructing your children without aggravating them and annoying them. But, you know, it's a reminder here that it is a responsibility. It is a responsibility, and again, primarily the parents. But all of us can learn from this, and all of us can support this. My dad told me when I was very young, and when I say very young, I mean I was married and we were at the point getting ready to start a family, so this is 25 years ago, something like that. My dad said it this way. He said, "Son," he said, "somebody is going to be in charge of your family, and you better make sure it's you." That was just kind of the way dad said things. And that's not to say that wives don't have authority or they don't have rights and responsibilities. They certainly do. But his main point was that you can't let children run the show. You have to show, you know, compassion towards them. You have to consider them, but you can't let them call the shots. I understand that, you know, not everybody necessarily has a traditional nuclear family, and I'm not here to criticize and condemn anyone. But the point that we should take from this is that the parents, the adults, need to be the one who have the authority and are taking charge to teach and not just, you know, kowtow and bow to whatever the children want to do all the time. Now, for those of us who are not the parents of children, again, we have to be very careful. We should never try to overstep our bounds and step in between, you know, a parent and child. I mean, there are certain very extenuating circumstances with abuse, and we're not going to go into all that today. But generally speaking, that's not our place. But what we should be doing is building up parents to their children, building up, supporting parents in their effort to do these things so that they can better do this important job that the Bible has given them to teach their children, to admonish them in the way of the Lord. Childhood is important for all ages, because children learn very well when they are young. You've heard children are a sponge. They soak up everything. And if you've had or been around kids, you know that's true, right? You know, well, wait a minute, but Dad, you said, you remember that? Yeah, they remember it. Good or bad, us or someone else, they soak up things. Let's make sure that we're doing our part to be good teachers, to help mitigate the bad influences out there. Whether we're the parents or whether we're the ones who help support parents in this most critical function. And there's another very important reason why children are important for all ages. And that's because, as cliche as this might sound, Children are our future. Children are our future. None of us is getting any younger. You know, some of us have been on our journey 50, 60, 70, 80, some upwards of 90 years, a long time. And the reality is that we are getting closer to the end of our journey than the beginning. That's just the numbers. We don't live forever. But children are just starting out. They're just starting out. You know, most of us have lived out our many dreams. We accomplished all the things we wanted to do in life. Children are just kind of beginning to decide where they're going to go, what they want to do. I am in the process of looking for a new vehicle. And so talking to my kids about it, they know their father, and they are appealing to his urge to buy a new Mustang GT. But the reality is that probably doesn't suit me very well for what I need right now. My wife and I did a little test driving, okay, and we sat in some smaller cars, and they're fast and all that kind of stuff, but I don't know, I was kind of cramped, and I drove the big SUV, and I had room to spread out. I was like, that's kind of nice, you know, I could put a lot of miles on the highway with this. You know, I've kind of had that period in life where I've had my fun with cars, and I still enjoy, you know, a hot rod and whatnot now and again, but priorities are different, right? Young people have more things to look forward to. I remember my dad telling me that, and I thought it was sad when he told me. He said, son, I just don't have a lot left to look forward to in life. And I took that to mean like it was everything was terrible and wrong and that he was depressed, but that's not what he was saying. He was just saying the reality is, in his lifespan, there was a lot less at this end over here than what there was here when he had so much forward to look to, or so much to look forward to. That was just a reality. In terms of church, spiritually speaking, you know, one of the important things for us to consider with young people is that we all have the same spiritual potential. Whether you're, you know, 13 or 95, we all have the same spiritual potential. Those young people, they have a lot of time left on the clock, so to speak. The church, we need young people. We need young people. We need young people, the future preachers, teachers, the people who are going to set up chairs, teach Sabbath school, you know, direct parking at the feast, whatever it might be, serving at camps, contributing to the income via tithe. The old saying, children are our future, has never been more true than it is today, particularly for the church. Turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Psalm 127. I'm going to read the first few verses here. Psalm 127, starting in 1, verse 1. Psalm 127 and verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Certainly, this applies very directly to the parents of children. You know, those little babies that we bring home and raise, they are a reward. They're a fantastic blessing, and we should never, ever take them for granted as parents. But you know, they're a blessing to the rest of us as well, especially those of us, those children that are born and a part of our congregation. Do you notice what it said in the first part of verse 1? It says, unless the Lord builds a house. Now, throughout the Bible, we see this analogy of God building a house. In fact, there was a sermon I gave a sermon on that a couple weeks ago, talking about that was our theme at camp, building on the foundation. Now, in us being living stones, being built off that chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Children are every bit as much a stone going into the house that God is building as you and I are. At least they have the potential to be. They're a blessing and a reward, that's for sure. But they are also key components that are required in the building of this house. Children are a blessing to all of us, whether they're ours or not. Let's notice how Christ interacts with children. In the book of Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10, you'd probably recognize this section of scripture. This is a section of scripture that we read from and that we pattern the blessing of little children after. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. It says, then they brought little children to him that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Christ's kind of pointing to a humble and meek attitude that children have, which is very key. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But notice what he said. He said, of such is the kingdom. These are what the kingdom is built on. He understood that. He related that. And notice how he treated them. while the disciples kind of looked at him as a nuisance, get away from me, you grubby little kid. Jesus Christ said, no, come here, come here. And he picked them up and he held them and he blessed them. And by the way, also notice how he interacted with his disciples when they were trying to shoo the kids away. Jesus didn't say, oh, no, man, it's cool. It's okay. Let them come. He got displeased, greatly displeased with the disciples for trying to kind of run the kids off. Christ was not just accepting of these little children, and we're assuming they're little children because he picked them up, and held them and blessed them. He willingly interacted with them. Going back to that first point, he had a relationship with them. He had a relationship with them. He didn't ignore them and just run off and focus on adults. He related to them, and we're not told a lot else about how he might have interacted and played with children, but clearly he had a good relationship with them. He wasn't uncomfortable or awkward around them. The children weren't uncomfortable or awkward around him. The parents of the children weren't uncomfortable having Jesus pick up and bless their children. He had a good relationship with them. He said, they're the future. He said, of such are the kingdom of God. He took time out to be with them, to bless them. And he praised their attitude, their meekness, and their humility. Now, just like a full-grown adult, children and young people are not perfect. Right? They have challenges. They have issues. They have things that they struggle with, just like you and I do. Turn over to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. We'll pick it up in verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. Matthew 19 and verse 16. It says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. So he kind of, clarified that. Really, you should only address God as good. But then he goes on and says, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he, this being the young man, said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. You know, it kind of gives kind of a summary of some of those commands, the ones that we typically have a little more trouble keeping. Verse 19, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he goes through, and this young man, we're told in the next verse, is young. He comes to Jesus, and he asks him for some advice. He says, what's the secret to life? Now, it's interesting because with this little interaction, sometimes there's a lot of judgment, I think, that comes in when people read this particular section of Scripture, and they tend to be a little bit hard on this young man. And they assume that he's looking for the quick and easy, you know, how do I, pass go and go directly to the kingdom of God? What's the short way? What's the easy answer? And maybe that's what the young man was asking. But, you know, we don't know that. We don't know that. We know that he came to Jesus. He saw him as somebody who was a good example to go and talk to. There's an openness, a relationship there. And so he asked this question. And Jesus answered him. In verse 20, he says, the young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? You know, he says, well, I've done all that, right? I've done all that. And again, some people look at this and say, well, he's being kind of flippant, this sort of a smart aleck answer, you know, and maybe that's true or maybe it's not. You know, maybe the young man said, well, okay, I get that. But I mean, what is that it? I mean, is there more to it? You know, this young man could have been looking for a much deeper answer. You know, he seems to be, you know, today we'd say he's a good kid, you know, came to church every week, you know, he kept Sabbath, he behaved himself, he's respectful, he's polite. He understood the basics of God's law. He knew all the right ways, but, you know, he needed a little more understanding. And whether he knew he needed that understanding and he was truly looking for that, or Jesus saw this as an opportunity to teach someone, it doesn't say for sure, but continuing on, he says, Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus now gives a much deeper answer than the reading, writing, and arithmetic, right? Commandment keeping, tithing, all these things. And it makes the young man sad because apparently he had a lot of cool stuff, right? He had his life together. He had a direction he was going in. You know, he had hopes and dreams. And Jesus kind of throws him a curveball and says, give all that up and follow me. And this saddens the young man. It kind of shocks him. Now, again, a lot of people kind of assume and judge that this young man didn't follow Jesus Christ. It doesn't actually say that. It says he walked away sad. I mean, if that's the answer I got and it kind of surprised me, I'd probably walk away sad too. But Scripture doesn't say that. We have to be very careful that we don't draw a conclusion here because we're just not given much information. But what we can conclude about this is that Jesus Christ had relationships with young people. He understood their needs. Whether the young man knew what he needed to know and what he was asking or not, Jesus Christ knew what he needed to know. Jesus Christ knew, okay, you've done all these physical things. Now we need to take it to the next level. He understood, Jesus did, that it was worth taking his time to teach this young person. It was an investment that Jesus Christ was willing to make. Whether the young man ever followed him or not, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But Jesus saw the potential. He put forth the effort to engage him. And he had a relationship with the young person. Because Jesus knew, understood, young people are our future. He saw the potential there. Now, we looked at a young man who maybe needed some guidance, maybe some correction. Again, we can't say for sure, but he needed some guidance at least. Let's look at another young man who actually shows quite a bit of initiative, a man who interacted with Jesus, young man. That's in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, and we're starting in verse, we're just going to read verse 51. Mark 14, verse 51 says, "Now a certain young man followed him," that being Jesus, "having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth, and he fled from them naked." So to give some context here, Jesus Christ had been arrested, right? This is after he had instituted the New Covenant Passover samples and symbols, rather. He'd just been arrested. You know, Peter was sort of lurking in the background here, kind of in the shadows. The rest of the disciples were nowhere to be found. Jesus Christ was getting ready to go into this mock trial and be crucified here in a few more hours. Peter was hanging back in the shadows. The disciples, nowhere to be found. But where was this young man? He was right there following Jesus Christ. He risked his life to be there. So much to the point that people tried to tackle him, grab a hold of him, and he slipped out of his clothes and he had to run away naked. And we kind of think about that as being awkward or embarrassing or whatever, but just think about the reality of that situation. It's very frightening. But who was there? The young man, not the disciples. Think about that. Think about that. You don't have to be 30, 50, 70 years old in order to dedicate and risk your life to follow Jesus Christ. Many of our young people have had to make some tough choices. They've faced challenging decisions. They've faced persecution. They've given up jobs, friends, even family relationships, because they refused to abandon God. They refused to stop following Jesus Christ. Said another way, there's no age limit of being a disciple. There's no age limit of being a disciple. Many of our children within the church today, they're already well on their way on the journey to the kingdom of God. And we need to not take that for granted. Childhood is important for all ages. Children are a blessing to us all. They are the future of the church. Even at a young age, they contribute much to the body, even if it's just making us feel young again. Let's make sure that we encourage them. Let's make sure that we give them opportunities to serve, that we interact with them, and remember, they are on the same journey as you are to the same kingdom of God. Children are our future in a quite literal sense, but there's another way in which children point to our future, a figurative sense, and that's in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, starting in verse 1. Matthew 18 and verse 1. Matthew 18, verse 1. It says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, 'Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven.'" We have a responsibility to teach children, to be an example to them, whether they are ours or not. But as Jesus Christ points out here, we can learn some things from them too. We can learn a few things from young people. We need to have that childlike attitude of humility, of wonder, one that doesn't pretend they know everything and makes up the answers if they don't, but one that's willing to say, I don't know. Can you teach me? Can you help me understand? Ask for guidance, is willing to learn. That's the attitude Jesus Christ said we need to have. Yeah, it might be easier for children to learn things because they're younger than us as adults, but it's never too late to learn. It's never too late to learn, particularly these valuable spiritual lessons. When it comes to understanding who God is, what He and Jesus Christ want from us, Jesus Christ chose the example of a child to teach us. He said, this is the attitude. That is what I'm looking for. Final reason then that childhood is so important to us is that all of us, regardless of that number associated with our age, we need to be more childlike. We need to be more childlike by being around children, by developing a relationship with them. They can teach us a little bit about being more humble, about being converted, so that as Jesus Christ pointed out, that we might enter the kingdom of heaven. Childhood is a wonderful time of life. Not just for young people, not just for the parents of young people, but for all of us who have the privilege to have children in our life in some way or another. It's a time that parents have a big responsibility. It's a time that the rest of us, if we're the parents or not, can help in that responsibility. We can support those parents, and we should be living examples. And to do that, we need to have a relationship with young people so that we might better serve them. Childhood is also a time when children learn very well, and so we need to take that opportunity to teach them. Make sure they learn the things they need to learn and help mitigate them learning the things they shouldn't learn, because if we don't teach them, the world quickly will. Children are a blessing because they truly are the future. In order to continue on in a physical sense, in order to do her work, the church needs them. But more importantly, they show us the future in a spiritual sense. They model that attitude of humility and meekness and depending on God. Don't let childhood pass you by. Whether that be the lives of your own children or someone else's children in your life, never forget how important childhood is and what a blessing that children truly are.